Many years ago, I knew a child who was so excited that he was overflowing with joy. This was a Monday, and he's jumping up and down all day long. Now, I don't know about you guys, but Mondays are not necessarily my favorite days, and they don't cause me to jump up and down all day long. To give you a little bit of background about this boy, the father of this boy, he many times would have to go to the church in the evenings and have to teach a class. The boy would often stay awake in his bed until his father would return from teaching this class. Well, on this Monday night, the father of this boy had to go and teach his normal class. Once it was bedtime for the boy, he planned to stay up once again till his father returned. Now, with all the excitement that was going on throughout the day, he was already going to stay up late because he couldn't sleep. But then, as it got later and later that night, his father still had not returned and had not returned, and it continued to get later. Finally, the boy got so tired and it was so late that he fell asleep. The whole night, he dreamt about the next day and why he was so excited. The next day was supposed to be his birthday. So he dreamed about the cake he was going to eat. He dreamed about all the games he was going to play and the parties he was going to have. He's all excited about the next day. The next morning, he wakes up and he's all excited because it's finally here, his birthday. He's so excited. He runs downstairs because he hears some sounds. But before he actually gets to the steps and before he runs downstairs, he sees his mom sitting on a couch, watching the TV. This is not a normal custom of his mother at 7 o'clock in the morning to be watching the news of all things. So the boy begins to watch from the top of the stairs and he sees what the news is all about. He notices that the news is about a church. This church had been burned down by the Catholics. The more he sat there and the more he listened, the more he began to realize this isn't just some church. This is the church his father was at the previous night. The more and more he realizes, the more he notices that his father's not home yet. At that moment, the mother realizes that the boy is sitting there hearing this news. She comes to him and she tries to calm him down and tries to calm his fears, his worries. Sends him back to his room and tells him everything is okay. The boy obeys and he goes back to his room. But there's no way he's going to be able to fall back to sleep, thinking about what could have happened to his father. Once again, the boy hears some noise downstairs, some rustling. It sounds like the front door, so he runs down to the door to see his father come through the door, relieved. The rest of that day, the boy's birthday was spent cleaning up the ashes of the burnt things of the church. At first, the boy, he had a bad attitude. He would ask questions like many of us would ask, why did they burn our church? How could these people be so mean to do such a thing? The boy was upset that the people and what they did had to happen on this day, his birthday, of all days. He has to spend cleaning, picking up burnt hymnals, burnt Bibles. The boy's father comes to him and sees that he's getting agitated easily and that he's dealing with anger and there's frustration building up within him. So he comes alongside him and he begins to explain some things to him. He explains what forgiveness is and what it looks like and why the boy needed to learn forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that is very difficult to learn and to do, especially when something that doesn't seem right or fair or nice happens to us. Our first reaction as humans, as sinners, is that we get angry, we get frustrated. But if we are unwilling to offer forgiveness, then how are we going to communicate the gospel effectively to those that are around us? How am I, as a missionary who is going to Ecuador, going to tell people about God's forgiveness if I can't communicate that to those right next to me where I'm at? A friend of mine, while talking about forgiveness and missions and how these two go hand in hand, said that we can never share the gospel with zeal if we do not believe it and apply it to our own lives and extend forgiveness to others. So today, I would like to talk about why we as Christians must forgive. The boy felt that his family, that the people of the church, that he himself had been mistreated, that the Catholic people had done tons of damage, not only physically, but they had done it to them emotionally as well. And now his father comes and says that he must forgive them. Why? Why does a Christian have to forgive? Well, I would like this evening to look at two reasons why we should forgive. Now, there's many verses that I could have used, and there's many scripture passages that talk about forgiveness, but I have chosen two that I specifically will talk about, as well as I will mention many others. You see, forgiveness is part of God's character. It is part of who He is. An author expressed it this way: as Christians, we cannot overlook the direct relationship between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness. So why should Christians forgive? The first reason that we're going to look at is Jesus, who is God, demonstrates forgiveness. Jesus demonstrates forgiveness. The second reason, so that you know where we are headed, is that God commands forgiveness. So let's look at this first reason. Jesus demonstrates forgiveness. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. Verses 33 and 34. When we come to this, and it says, "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they cast lots and divided his garments." Now, in this passage, we see that the context around this is the crucifixion. He is being tried for crimes that he did not commit. He is being punished for things that he did not do. He's being falsely accused by the Pharisees. They did not agree with what he was teaching them, even though the things that they were teaching were correct values and biblical concepts. They just did not want to accept it. So the Pharisees took him to be judged and then to be crucified. And at that point, we get to these verses. Jesus was tortured and beaten unjustly. We know the story. We know that he was beaten before he even got to the place where he was going to be crucified. And even before he got to the place he was crucified, he had to carry the cross on his beaten back. When he's on the mountain, they put him on the cross by driving a nail into each hand and a nail into his feet. A sharp pain shoots up and down his body as they hoist him to be up there. Now, for us, I try to imagine what that pain could have felt like. There is nothing comparable in my life. If I were to think about the worst pain that I have ever felt, multiply that by 10, and I might be able to come close. But I can never fully comprehend the pain that he suffered. Crucifixion is one of the worst ways to die. It was death by very slow torture. Not only was he beaten, he was cursed. We get this from Deuteronomy 21. Verses 22 and 23, where it says, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. This being true, that he was cursed, brings to light Galatians 3:13, where it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. Christ taking on that curse, the commentator sums it up this way very nicely for us. He had taken upon himself the sins of his people. It is this inner suffering which was the hardest to bear, but which at its conclusion meant that his people would be blessed with every spiritual blessing. The curse of their sins had been removed forever. The atonement for sin was now complete. How can Jesus do this? How can he willingly be beaten, willingly be cursed to save all of mankind? You see, normally we as humans, when somebody does something that we think we're being treated unjustly or unfairly, we get mad at them. We get frustrated and angry at them. We would not be able to forgive the ones that are doing such things to us. Louis Zamperini, I don't know if any of you know who this man is. He was a POW survivor from World War II. In 1941, he was commissioned into the United States Air Force as a lieutenant. On a search and rescue mission, his plane had some mechanical difficulties, causing his plane to crash into the ocean. Drifting for 47 days, he landed on a Japanese-occupied island and was captured. He was taken to a prison camp in Kamakura, Japan, forgive my pronunciation if it was wrong, where he was tortured and then transferred from camp to camp until the end of the war. There was one prison guard that was regarded by General Douglas MacArthur as one of the 40 most wanted war criminals in Japan. His name, again, forgive my pronunciation, Motsuhiro the Bird Watanabe. This man was the worst tormentor to Zamperini while he was captive, the whole time that he was a prisoner. Now, at this point, because we're looking at it from his future, and we're looking at his life in the past, we're able to hit the pause button, and we're able to think, okay, how would we respond in such a situation? We can ask the WWJD question, what would Jesus do? But in all reality, the better question would be, what did Jesus do when he was beaten, when he was on a cross being killed? What was his response? His words are astounding. Jesus asked that God would forgive them. The Bible gives us seven phrases that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross. The very first phrase was this one: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In passages earlier, Jesus is constantly teaching about forgiveness, or the way that we treat our enemies, loving them. Other passages of Scripture continue the same theme, like Colossians 3:13, where it says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Catch this part. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Because Jesus taught so much of his life that we must forgive, here in this passage, in Luke 23:34, he is modeling exactly what he taught. He's living out what he's teaching. They are beating him, they are killing him, they are crucifying him, and his first words, Father, forgive them. The first thing that he thought about What would we do? What would, if somebody was mistreating us, if somebody was talking bad about us, would we be able to forgive that person? And Jesus did. Going back to the illustration of Louis Zamperini, we have to hit play once again and continue. His story didn't just end. In 1949, he attended a Billy Graham evangelical crusade and became a born-again Christian. He then became an evangelist. And his most spoken-on theme was forgiveness. He had even demonstrated it by going to the prison guards that were on guard watching him, the Japanese soldiers, going to them personally and saying, "I forgive you for what you have done." He even made attempts to go meet the bird to tell him the same things, his worst tormentor, to tell him that he forgave him. Watanabe refused to see Zamperini. Zamperini was able to share the gospel with so many of these people because he was demonstrating forgiveness. He was exemplifying it, and it's something that is not seen in our world. It's not the normal human tendency. Now, if any of you are like me at this point, when I'm being told something like this, I begin to develop my arguments for why I don't need to forgive like that. Because Jesus is perfect. He's the exception. He lived in a way that was absolutely perfect. In fact, he's God. So you can't expect me to do the same. But we can do it. We're Christians, are we not? If we are born again, if we have accepted what Christ has done on that cross for each and every one of us, then we are regarded as Christians. The definition of a word, of that word Christian, is like Christ. We should be like Christ. Stephen, who probably, like us, was not perfect, when he was being stoned for what he was teaching and what he was saying, in Acts 7:60, it says, "And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this against them. Forgive them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So, if God can give Stephen the grace to forgive the ones who are picking up stones ready to throw at him, can't we have the grace from God to forgive those around us? Now, these examples that I gave are extreme examples. Louis Zamperini, who was a POW survivor, or Stephen, who's being stoned. They're extreme examples. But those examples, we can take them and apply them to our own lives. And even if there's something small that somebody has said or done to offend us. Someone could have lied about me, stolen from me, talked about me behind my back, or laughed at me. Forgiveness needs to happen. Is there someone in your life today that you just cannot forgive? What can we do about that today? We can easily go up to those people and say, "I forgive you." Saying it is way easier than actually living it out. For instance, we would have to change our attitude toward them. And that's a lot harder to do. Someone said, "Having an attitude of forgiveness is unconditional and is a commitment you make to God. By His grace, you seek to maintain a loving and merciful attitude towards someone who has offended you." Christians must forgive. The first reason as to why we must forgive is because Jesus demonstrates that forgiveness. Secondly, we must forgive because God commands forgiveness. Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Again, I could have used many other passages of Scripture, but I chose these ones specifically. Because in this passage, it is Paul talking about how a man must have a new life and change from one way of life to another. Ephesians 4, 31, verse 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." The man needs to change from a bad man with bitterness and anger and wrath and all of these things to a man that is tender-hearted and forgiving. That aspect of be kind, that word be there, can be transferred to each of these different segments. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving one another. And that is a command. God, the Almighty Father, the Creator of the universe, the one who has forgiven you and me, is saying, be forgiving. He can command something like this because he demonstrates it to us. He says, forgiving one another as God, just like God in Christ forgave you. The Dictionary of Bible Themes defines forgiveness as the freeing of a person from guilt and its consequences, including punishment. Usually an act of favor, compassion, or love with the aim of restoring a broken personal relationship. A broken personal relationship. It continues. Forgiveness can involve both the remission of punishment and the cancellation of debts. Is this not what God has done for us? When he sent his Son to die on the cross for us, he has freed us from the punishment of sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve for the sins that we have committed. Death. Separation from God for all eternity. But because of the forgiveness that we have through Christ, we have been restored to that personal relationship with God. Jesus gave us in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, a perfect illustration of God's forgiveness. Jesus, after Peter asks about the limits of forgiveness, tells a parable of a man with an unpayable debt who was forgiven by the king. The forgiven man then went to someone who owed a small amount and did not forgive him of that, but instead threw him in prison because of non-payment. The parable that Jesus gives shows that God has forgiven us of so much that there is no way we can pay it back. We then end up turning around and snuffing those that have hurt us in a very small matter, a very small way. He who eagerly accepted a massive, comprehensive forgiveness would not forgive a small, easily payable debt of another person. The incongruity of his action shows the heinousness of a believer's unforgiving heart, and the man was severely chastened by the Lord for the wicked attitude. As a kid, as a missionary kid, traveling in the car for hours on end, I remember a magic slate. I don't know if any of you guys remember what that is, but I may be dating myself a little bit with that as well. But a magic slate. It was one of those notepads that you have a special pen that you can doodle and draw and all these cool things, and you could make a mess of it. But it didn't matter, because then you just pulled the piece of paper up and let it fall back down, and everything's okay. So it's all good. All one had to do to fix his mess was to pull the sheet up and let it fall back down, and the markings disappeared. Now, I do realize that in some way illustrations and parable and stories and things like that tend to break down eventually. So in a very small way, this is what God did for each and every one of us. We turned away from Him because we're sinners. We became His enemy. We made a mess of our lives, but God still forgives us and sent not only some person, but His only begotten Son to wipe our slate clean forever. God has shown us how to forgive, and that is something that we are to show to others. If God is so forgiving, how much more should we be forgiving? Can we who have been forgiven of so much not forgive all the relatively small things that happen to us? You see, we as Christians of all people should forgive those around us. Why do I say we as Christians should be more eager to forgive? Because this is uniquely Christian. Uniquely Bible-believing Christians. You look at other religions. For instance, Hinduism. Hinduism has to pay the consequences of their karma in their reincarnation. Buddhism knows nothing of a forgiving God. Even Judaism. Forgiveness is a limited experience until they have fallen once again. As Christians, we have the forgiveness from our sins. Oops. As Isaiah 43:25 says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He treats our sins as though He has forgotten them, meaning He will not hold them against us. God forgives the big and the small things. That means that even though we have killed or committed adultery, it's just as though if we had lied, if we had cheated on a test, if we said some hurtful words, God still forgives that. So it is the same for us today, tomorrow, this week, next month, this next year that is coming. So before we say that we just cannot forgive somebody, let's look at our life and everything that we've done to our Heavenly Father. He forgave us so much. So shouldn't we forgive so little? Christians must forgive. Remember, forgiveness is part of God's character. So because it is part of who He is, Jesus demonstrates forgiveness for us. And secondly, God can command forgiveness. You remember that little boy that I spoke about before, whose father had to explain why he had to forgive? Well, that boy did end up forgiving. And so did the people of the church. More than that, through this whole ordeal, the church doubled in size and it is still flourishing today. The people that burned the church, they saw that there was a difference in these believers' lives, because instead of reacting in anger and hatred towards these people, they reacted with love and forgiveness. The people that burned the church had never seen this kind of forgiveness before and wanted it. This is a real life situation. That little boy was me. The Lord used my father to teach me about forgiveness. The Lord knew that he was going to take me back to that country, back to those people. If my father had not taught me about what forgiveness is, then I would still be harboring bitterness and resentment towards the Ecuadorian people. But God, that is my favorite statement to say, in all his wisdom, used my father to teach about forgiveness. And now I have the privilege of going to Ecuador to tell the people about this same forgiveness that was offered to me, that was given to me. The forgiveness that brings from death to life. When we live this kind of forgiveness that God showed to us, it is different than the world. We will stand out from the world. We will not be like the world. And because of that, we can use it to minister and to tell others about the forgiveness that is offered to them. Someone once said, "All the injuries that we have ever suffered because of the ill will of our fellow men can never be compared with the abuse he, the sinless one, endured, being spit upon, crowned with thorns, and crucified, yet he forgave." We can tell people about that forgiveness, and the best way to tell people about that forgiveness is to show it to them. Christians must forgive.